Good morning.
Good morning.
Ah, he beat me to it. How is everyone?
Wonderful.
How about this section? Hey, this is the quiet section over here sometimes. Wow, it's good to be here today. Yes. I say that every Sunday, but I believe it every Sunday, don't you? I like worshiping with you. It's just, it's a habit. It's a long habit for me. We're glad to have Dale with us today.
I'm glad to be back.
How many of you never heard Dale Cohen before? Let's see your hand. There's two.
Oh, good, fresh meat.
Yes. Well, Dale is one of our, what do we call you, a missionary, that or ministries that we support.
There you go.
And has supported for?
A
long time?
Yeah.
Yeah. A long, long time. Long, long time.
Yeah, somebody's going to know.
Yeah. And he's been here no telling how many times. So he usually comes once or twice a year. And so for many, many years, he and I have known each other.
Back when you were in the old building.
In the old building. Mm-hmm. That's right. And that was 1999 when we moved over here. So we've been here almost 20 years. So you're getting old, aren't you?
No. I'll never get old.
But anyway, for our new folks, tell them a little bit about who you are and what you are. And
my name is Shmuel ben Aharon HaKohen.
Yeah.
You can call me Dale. Yes, it's a lot easier for me. In Israel, everybody knows me as either Shmuel or Shmuley. If my wife was here, you would hear her call me Shmuley, except she does have a habit of accentuating the newly part.
Newly, yeah.
Yeah, I kind of live up to that. My degree's in archaeology, so I get to go to Israel and play in the dirt. So my wife would tell you that I'm still a kid. I still like to play in the dirt. The difference is I get paid to do it now.
So now I got a question for you.
Here it comes.
Do you wear the beanie when you're playing
in
the
dirt? I never wear a beanie. A beanie has a propeller. There's no propellers on this.
I can't resist.
I know.
Every time.
That's all right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you have to understand, he loves to talk smack. Of course, I can talk smack too. I have to every now and then remind him of why God made Gentiles. Everybody tells me all their Jewish jokes. What you don't realize is we have Gentile jokes. And one of the big Gentile jokes is, you know why God made Gentiles?
Somebody has to pay retail.
Exactly. Somebody had to pay retail.
Yeah. So that's, oh my. So we're going to be discussing some things, but we've had a couple of questions that were turned in, and we covered two of them last service, and we're going to do this one, this service, and then we're going to talk about the book of Joshua.
Okay.
And some of the feasts that are upcoming. All right. This is a multi-tiered question. Who do modern-day Jews think Jesus was? Let's start with that.
Okay. Pretty much all the different sects of Judaism would recognize Jesus as a rabbi, as a teacher. They do not recognize him as being the Son of God, not in the sense that Christianity does. Now, do they believe that he was the Son of God? Well, they believe everybody's the Son of God, children of God.
But the only begotten.
Right. They do not recognize him as being divine, nor do they recognize him as being the Messiah.
Okay. As a whole, are they looking for a Messiah?
Yes. Now, with that said, we have to differentiate what sect you're talking about.
Okay.
And we'll get into that in the next part of the question.
I let him look at this question.
But yes, they most all of Judaism looks for the coming of a Messiah.
When I ask this question from a Jewish friend about looking for a Messiah, his response that they were not looking for a person, but more so a movement in culture. Thoughts?
That is why I said it depends on what sect of Judaism you're talking about. the person that she that they were talking to here that made that comment, I can tell by the comment, they're Reform. Reform Judaism is very secular. It's also very humanistic. Their concept of a Messiah is not an individual. In Reform Judaism, Messiah is an age, because they're not sure that God exists.
Oh, okay.
A lot of Reform rabbis are not even sure whether or not God exists. They say that if God does exist, it would be impossible for us as finite beings to have a relationship with an infinite being. So therefore, they look at Messiah as being this age, an age that can be brought about by man, because, again, they don't believe that, or not sure that God exists.
Okay. Now, what are some of the other sects of Judaism?
You're conservative, orthodox, ultra-orthodox, especially the ultra-orthodox and ultra-orthodox, they pretty much believe that the Messiah is a man,
okay,
is a person. That the Messiah is an individual that God has given special abilities to.
But has not yet been revealed.
Right. They don't believe he's divine.
Right.
So, but they still look for a Messiah to come.
Okay. Good answer.
That was an easy one. Yeah, I love those.
Easy ones?
I love those.
Oh, before we continue on, one announcement I forgot to make is the Independence County Right to Life is doing an organizational meeting September the 20th from 7 to 8 p.m. at First Community Bank, and you are invited to join them if you are interested in Right to Life in Independence County. I have some flyers that are in the Welcome Center, and you can pick one of those up. Hi, Wes. And teach you to walk in late. I'm picking on Wes.
So everybody can turn and
watch. I can pick on Wes. Not everybody I can pick on, but I can pick on him. But anyway, so if you're interested in that, we have flyers in the Welcome Center about Independence County Right to Life. And we are Right to Life. I mean, we are.
Awesome.
We're all about that. The Jewish, they're Right to Life, aren't they?
Most
of them, except the Reform.
Yeah.
Okay.
Now, there was another question that you were going to ask me.
Oh, yes, about...
Yeah.
About the...
The embassy.
The embassy. You know, as you noted, if you recall, when was that? June? About June, they decided to...
May, because they wanted the inauguration to be during the time of the Israeli independence.
Gotcha. Okay, so back in May... they announced the United States that they were moving their embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. So the question was, how is Israel reacting to that?
Well, obviously Israel thinks it's great. Long time coming. It should have happened back in 1995. And of course, my standpoint is it should have happened back in 1950. But... you know, a couple of years after Israel became a nation, it should have been done.
Right.
But Israel's very happy about it. As a result, the relationship between America and Israel is the best that it's been in history. I mean, it's at an all-time high, and that's wonderful. So that's a great thing. And I said during the first service, and I'll say it again, on behalf of Israel, I want to say thank you to you. Because even Israel recognizes that it was the evangelical Christians that were really the ones responsible for moving the embassy. Because they realized that the evangelical Christians were the ones that put a lot of pressure on President Trump to actually fulfill his promise that he made when he was a candidate. And so with that, thank you. Thank you. That spoke very loudly to Israel. And they're very appreciative of that. But now, with that saying, now I'm going to give you another challenge. Because we, and I say we, talking about with Israel, we would love to see the evangelical Christians put pressure again one more time on President Trump. And that is to recognize the sovereignty of Israel and the Golan Heights. We need that. Not just for Israel, but for America. It is as valuable for America to recognize Israel's sovereignty in the Golan as it is for Israel. And the reason being is from a military standpoint, it's very strategic. Because from the Golan, we can keep an eye on what's happening in Beirut, what's happening in Damascus. And so it's very, very important, not just for Israel, but even for America, since America is Israel's greatest ally. So,
and vice versa.
Yes. Yeah, because no matter what, even when America was not as friendly to Israel, Israel was still keeping Israel's or America's back. A lot of people don't realize that Israel has been very influential in stopping multiple terror attacks here in the United States. And does everybody remember when that F5 tornado came through Mayflower and Valonia and so forth? Everybody remember then? How many of you know that Israel sent people twice to the area to help? Twice Israel came in. The first time right after it happened. Yes. We didn't have to ask them. Israel came to help the people here in Arkansas, just because, well, we were created, we're all created in God's image. And Israel saw that we were in need and said, we're going to help.
That's good. That is good. A follow-up to the thing is that it's something been said that since the embassy is moving to Jerusalem, Trump has said that Israel would have to give up something very important in return. Do you know what that possibly could be?
I know there's been a lot of talk about some of the settlements. I can tell you that's non-negotiable.
Good. Well, I mean, you figure
Israel has given up enough.
If you go back to what God told Abraham when he described the borders of Israel, it included a lot more than what Israel has today. Isn't that correct?
Yes. In fact, even when he was talking to Joshua about it, it went all the way to the Euphrates.
Which would include?
That would be going into Iraq. So Lebanon, Syria, all the way up into Iraq.
You think that will come to pass someday?
Yes.
If God promised it, it'll have to,
yes.
Won't it?
May not make a lot of people happy.
Oh, I guarantee you it's not going to make some folks happy.
But that's okay. That's okay. No, I'm one of these individuals that, first of all, would be labeled as a Zionist. In fact, you joked about my kippah.
Oh,
my kippah.
Kippah.
You know, kippah on your head.
Yeah.
You know. But in Israel, you can look a man's kippah and pretty much tell what they believe. Because of the way mine looks, the way the material it was made out of, most Israelis would recognize that I am a Zionist. Which, as a Zionist, that means that we believe that the land of Israel is God's land, but that as Jews, we have a relationship to the land. It's God's land, but we have that relationship with it. And so I'm the one that says, no, we're not giving up a grain of sand.
And it's going to be interesting to see how God does all that.
It is. And again, it's not going to make people happy. In fact, it will probably create some major problems.
Like war?
Yeah. And the point is?
That's just the point. War. And it'll be interesting to see how the U.S. reacts to that.
Yes.
So that's why it's important
that we have whoever that is, the right man, as our president.
Well, you know, when we look back in history, let's just go back and start from, say, 1948. You know, Harry S. Truman was the first president to recognize the state of Israel. As a result, the economy in the United States started to boom. If we look throughout all the different administrations, when we have an administration that is not favorable to Israel, our economy is not very good. We suffer economically here. When we have an administration that is pro-Israel, our economy blossoms. So it is very important.
And it has nothing to do with political party.
No, because
it has to do with the heart of that.
And I say that, and I'm glad you brought that up, because you know a lot of people will say, well, it's Democrat versus Republican. No, Harry S. Truman was a Democrat. So we've had Republicans. So no,
right.
It's not necessarily a political deal. Right.
That was my point. It's not political.
No.
It is.
No.
It's spiritual.
It is.
It is a spiritual thing. And that's one of the reasons that I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud of our military. I'm proud of everything that America stands for. But there's a higher thing that we're involved in that is spiritual in nature. And it has nothing to do with a political party. It has to do with principle. It has to do with our heart towards certain things. Because there is a promise in the Bible. And this is why it's so important to me that America supports Israel for our sake. Not just economic sake, but for our sake. Because God said in Genesis 12, I'll bless those who bless you. Right. I'll curse those who curse you. And if we ever get on the wrong side of Israel, you know, we may be this big, powerful nation, but Israel has defeated big, powerful nations before, and God has defeated big, powerful nations before. And we're going to see it again, according to the book of Revelation. We're going to see some major things happen that has to do with Russia and all of that. But
can I go back to that?
You can do anything you want to.
Your comment there. Again, let's go back to American history. Let's look at FDR. FDR, he too was a Democrat. FDR was not favorable to the Jews. In fact, if you go back in history, you'll find out that after the Holocaust, the Prince of Saudi Arabia was concerned about that a lot of the Jews would want to come back to the land of Israel. And he had a meeting with FDR. FDR made this statement. He said, as long as I am president, there will be no Jewish homeland. 7 days later, he was dead. 7 days later, he was having a portrait made, and he died. And as a result, Harry S. Truman came into power. He too was a Democrat, but what made the difference? Harry S. Truman was very much a Bible scholar. He knew the scriptures. He studied the scriptures. And he also recognized that he was in a place for a reason. And if it had not been for Harry S. Truman, if it had not been for a Jewish man by the name of Eddie Jacobson, which was Truman's best friend, it would have been very difficult for Israel to have done what it did.
So we had a part.
A major part, yes. And of course, after David Ben-Gurion stood up, after he announced the rebirth of the nation of Israel, 11 minutes later, Harry S. Truman recognized the state of Israel. His only regret, he did have one regret, and you know what his regret was? It took him 11 minutes.
Awesome. Awesome. You know, as you can see, Trump is not particularly a spiritual person, but there are some men that has his ear who are evangelical Christians. Mm-hmm. And I think one of those is Franklin Graham with Samaritan's Purse. And there's some other people who has his ear. And that's why it doesn't matter whether you like Trump or not Trump or whatever. That's the important thing, is that we pray for him, that he will listen to the right people that can make these decisions that affect
right.
our spiritual course. Because I don't know whether you realize it or not, our spiritual course has been under attack. And if the enemy, if Satan, and this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the very thing that Satan challenges is, did God say? And if he can challenge in the minds of America, which is being challenged,
right.
The scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, is it reliable? And if he can erode the foundation of that, that would be our undoing. And this is why that it's so important that we as Christians know what we believe, why we believe it, that the scriptures are reliable, and that God's word, I mean, he said it himself, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Right. And it's so important that we stay on that foundation of the scripture and stay with that and not allow all of this other garbage coming in that can erode that away from us, because that is so, so important, especially as we believe that we are in end times, because there's a lot of things that's going to happen that's going to be, it's going to be critical that we're in the right place for that.
I agree.
Thank you. No challenge? What's a... Okay, let's talk a little bit about these feasts that are coming up.
Next month.
September.
Mm-hmm. In September, we're going to be celebrating three major festivals. Of course, for us, it will be the month of Tishrei. Now, Tishrei, if you look in the scriptures, it's called the seventh month. But in one place in the scriptures, and I'm sorry, you have to look at it in Hebrew because English messed it up. Sorry. But the month Tishrei is actually known as the month of the strong because of the things that take place during that month. So we've got three major festivals. Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year. Jewish thought, this is the birthday of the earth when the world was created. Which, how do we get that idea? Where does the idea that the world was created in the month of Tishrei, where do we get that? Is that just something that we sit down and went, hey, you know, this would be a good time of year. Let's do it this time. Actually, it goes back to Genesis 1:1. And actually, it comes from the very first word in Hebrew.
In the beginning.
In the beginning, which in Hebrew is all one word. It's the word Bereshit. If you take that word in Hebrew, don't take any letters away from it, don't add any letters to it, but rearrange those letters, it spells the first of Tishrei. And that's where part of the idea comes, that the world was created at this time.
And why would you rearrange the letters?
We can do things in Hebrew that cannot be done in any other language. Sometimes in Hebrew you'll find that certain letters are bolder. Sometimes they're smaller. Sometimes they're inverted. Sometimes the letters are broken, missing, added. It's all for a reason. It's like putting a message within a message.
A code.
A code, yes. In fact, that first line of Genesis, we could spend, the next hour talking just about that line in Genesis, because it tells you so much in Hebrew.
Interesting.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Very much.
So in the beginning, rearrange.
First of Tishrei.
First of Tishrei.
Mm-hmm. What all happened here? Well, this would be the month that Adam would have been born. This is the month that the patriarchs.
And where was Adam born?
Where? Where was Adam born? Mm-hmm. Outside of the garden. He wasn't born in the garden.
Okay. Where was that at?
Where was that at? Mm-hmm. Well, let's see. According to Scripture, it seems like I remember something about the Tigris and all that area, the area of Mesopotamia. It mentions a place called the Gihon, the Gihon, that's in Jerusalem.
Is it?
The Gihon Spring, it's in Jerusalem.
Okay.
So, yeah, one of the Jewish ideas is, it's interesting, and I'm sure you experienced this when you came to Israel. I don't care what your ethnicity is. When you come to Israel, you feel like you're at home. When you come to Jerusalem, you feel like you're at home. And why is that? Why is that? It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. You feel like you've come home.
That's roots.
Because in Jewish thought, Mount Moriah, the foundation stone, is where Adam was created.
Where the temple is.
And so from a Jewish mindset, why do you feel at home there? Well,
that's our origin.
That is your origin.
Interesting.
That's all of our origins. So, yeah, there's a lot of things that happen during this month. So we have Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. So, Happy New Year.
Hey, it's coming up.
Yes.
Is it the first of September? God bless you.
May your name be inscribed. Because one of the ideas is that Rosh Hashanah is also known as Yom HaDin, the Day of Judgment. In that day, three books were opened in heaven: the Book of Life, the Book of the Wicked, and, well, the Book of the Intermediate Person. That's the one that most people fall into. You haven't been totally righteous, but you haven't been totally wicked either. And so you have this time period from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur for repentance, to make sure that everything's kosher, because Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, it's also known as Yom HaDin. It's known as the closing of the gates, which means if your name is not in the Book of Life, you have no part in the world to come. So it's a very serious time. And then, of course, a few days after that, we have the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a joyful experience. In fact, we find in Jewish writings, if you've never experienced the Feast of Tabernacles, you've never experienced true joy. Now, I will tell you this, and I know Pastor has always given me a hard time because I'm this stoic individual. You need to be at the synagogue on the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles, you have these long tables set up, the Torah scrolls opened up so that everybody can come and look at all the oddities of it. The Torah scrolls and then marched up and down every aisle. And as it goes down, up and down the aisles, you see the Jewish men reaching out with their prayer shawls, reaching out to touch it, bring it to our lips, kissing it, showing our love and our admiration for God's word. And I love to pick on Pentecostals at this time, because during this festival, especially the Feast of Simchat Torah comes at the end of Sukkot. We call it the rejoicing of the giving of the Torah. We make Pentecostals look like Methodists. Don't stand between us and the Torah scroll. We'll run you over. We'll pray for you afterwards. Just don't get between me and the Torah scroll. And it's because it's that important to us. Because we see the Torah as being as alive. We look at it as a living being. In fact, what do we do with a Torah scroll when it becomes damaged? It can't be repaired. What would we do with it? We bury it. Basically, we have a funeral for it. A synagogue may send their leaders to go to Israel to buy a Torah scroll. And we did that when I was in Dallas. And what did we do? We bought one airline ticket there, two back. Why two back? The Torah scroll had its own seat.
Ah.
What, you think we're going to take God's word and put it in the luggage compartment? Have you seen what those people do with the luggage in the airports? this is God's word. No, it's not going to be treated like luggage. It has its own seat on the airplane. It also had its own kosher meal.
And the other guy got to eat two meals.
So yeah, the guy that got to, that escorted it, yeah, he got a double blessing.
Wow. So what do we have in Christianity that corresponds to these three feasts?
According to Christian eschatology, Christianity looks at the Feast of Trumpets. We call it Rosh Hashanah, you call it the Feast of Trumpets, as being the wedding day of the Messiah, the coronation of the Messiah. And many Christians look at that time as being the time that Jesus would come for his bride.
So trumpet sound, like it talks about in...
Yeah. I wonder why it's called the Feast of Trumpets. Yeah.
But in the New Testament, it talks about the coming of the Lord, the trumpet shall sound.
Right.
The dead in Christ.
Right. So for a Christian eschatology, that's why you see a lot of people looking very expectantly during this time of year.
For the rapture, for second coming.
Right. A lot of Christianity will look for it for the rapture to take place during that time. And of course, Rosh Hashanah is a one-day festival, but as Jews, we celebrate for 2 days. Why? Is it the first day of Tishrei on this hemisphere or the other hemisphere? So to make sure we got the right one, we'll do it for two.
God just like to party. I know what that's all about. You just like to party.
Yes.
Okay.
In fact, when you're talking about party, the Feast of Tabernacles, oh yeah, it's 8 days of celebration. Yeah, when we party, we party.
Y'all put out food and all of that?
Oh yeah.
Ham and beans and...
No. Yeah, I never understood that one.
What?
You know, I know that a lot of the Christian tradition for the Christian New Year is what have...
Ham hock?
Hog chows and black-eyed peas.
That's what God has, isn't it?
So what? What have a fat and gassy New Year?
Oh.
Now see, we have apples and honey. That makes sense to me. Apples and honey. Have a sweet and a fruitful New Year. That makes sense. But fat and gassy, that just doesn't make sense.
Oh my, I shouldn't have asked.
You stepped in it. But yeah, so when it comes to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, of course, a lot of Christian eschatology will look at it as representing that time when all the nations have converged on Israel to try to blow us off the face of the earth. And just about the time that they think they're going to do it, what happens? We find that in the book of Zechariah, it says that the Lord himself will come and put his foot on the Mount of Olives. It will be a day of judgment at that time on all the nations that came against Israel. And of course, part of the theme of Yom Kippur is what? A day of judgment. And of course, then you have the Feast of Tabernacles, which Christian eschatology looks at as representing that millennial kingdom, the messianic reign.
The thousand-year reign.
Yeah, because during that time, during the Feast of Tabernacles, we build what we call a sukkah. Since you're older than I am, you probably know it as a brush arbor.
I remember a brush arbor.
Yeah, that's why I brought
anybody
that up.
Anybody ever been to a brush arbor meeting?
Yeah, that's why I brought that up. I knew he could relate to it.
Yikes.
But during that time, we build this temporary structure. And we'll have our meals there. A lot of Jews even sleep out there during this time. And it reminds us of how God provided for us during the Exodus. You know, and of course it reminds us futuristically of how he will provide for us, not only now, but also in the future. And it's very tied to agriculture. In fact, the Feast of Tabernacles is probably one of the most important festivals. Because God said, you don't celebrate this one, I will withhold the rain from you. And you know what happens. No rain, that means no crops, that means no livestock, no food, no you. So it is one of the most important. In fact, if you don't understand this festival, then the book of John, especially John 7 and 8, you miss a lot of what's going on and what's being said. So you've got to understand the temple and this festival to really understand John 7 and 8.
Amen.
Yep.
What's next?
Well, I want to tell you, well, first of all, before I get into this next one, I need to make a commercial break. He made announcements here, but I have another announcement. I have a tour to Israel this October, but then I've got two tours for Israel next year, one in the spring, one in the fall, and then I've got another one for 2020. And I would love to see you come back in 2020. Because the one in 2020 is especially for returnees. Now, anybody can come to it because, well, if you've never been to Israel, all of it's new for you. But this one is specially made for people who've been to Israel before, because I'm going to be taking you to places that you didn't get to go to the first time. And so you're going to get to able to see and experience stuff you didn't for your first trip.
And some of the repeat stuff?
No.
Ah.
There might be one or two places that might be a repeat, but most often it's going to be places that you
Sea of Galilee?
Yeah, we'll be on the Sea of Galilee. Like, for instance, I may take you to Migdal. You know it as Migdala.
I don't know it as either one.
All right. Remember Mary Magdalene?
Yes.
Okay. Her name was Miriam from Migdal.
Gotcha.
And they found an ancient synagogue there that dates back to the first century during the time of Jesus. And that was a very wealthy city during the first century. And you read in the Christian New Testament that it talks about Jesus being there. So if he was there in Migdal, what's the probability he was there at that synagogue? So it's a very, very fascinating place to go. So, but there's a lot of different places that we'll be traveling to Israel. So if you want to come to Israel, like I said, we've got the ones for 2019. We've also got one for 2020. And if you don't want to go, you need to prayerfully consider sending your pastors. Now, I don't ask pastor for permission, because if I ask him for permission to say that, he's going to go no. So I don't ask for permission. I figure it's easier for me to get forgiveness than it is permission. So if you don't want to go, you need to prayerfully consider sending your pastors to Israel. I will tell you, it is not a vacation. I know.
It's an education.
I'm your tour guide. But we have, yeah, that's Pharaoh, sir, to you. But we have a wonderful time. I can actually teach you more in 10 days in Israel than what you could learn in 4 years of Bible college. Guaranteed. So we invite you to come.
So you ought to really, really pray about doing that. I know it's an expensive thing, but
it's one of the best investments you can make.
Well, and you consider what you would spend on a vacation, a cruise, or something like that. I mean, it's comparable.
Oh, as far as it passes that, because, I mean, from that point on, when you start reading in your scriptures and it makes mention of a place, and automatically in your mind, you go back there. You've been there.
Sure.
And it eradicates so many misconceptions that people have. So from a spiritual level, yeah, you need to be there. And the way I look at it, you will come to Israel. One way or the other, you're coming. So you might as well go ahead and come now, get used to it.
All right, I tell you what, let's finish up this way. Change of plan.
Okay, I can do that.
You have a doctorate in archaeology. Tell us a little bit about some of the places that you have led and been able to do digs in and what you found.
Okay. Most of mine I do around the Sea of Galilee. We call it the Galil. Why do I do it in that area? Well, actually, that's where my family's from.
That's an awesome place, too.
Yeah, that's where my family is from. 85% of my DNA comes from the Galilee region. That's literally home for me. But I worked there at Bethsaida. You went to Bethsaida. Bethsaida is one of the cities that is mentioned probably more than any other city besides maybe Jerusalem in the New Testament. We find that Jesus spent a lot of time there in that area. And of course, this is home of several of his disciples. So that was an interesting dig. I also worked, and in fact, I was the field supervisor for the dig at Courcy. Courcy is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And what took place here is when you start reading about Mark 5, about the demoniac and having the demons cast into the pigs, this is where that happened. And, you know, when we think about, well, I'll throw a question at you. I'm going to put you now on the spot.
I was there. You took us there.
Yeah.
To Courcy.
When, maybe we should throw this question to them.
Yeah.
When you think of the first Gentile convert to Christianity, who do you think of? That's not a rhetorical question. That does demand an answer. A lot of people think of Cornelius, right? They think about Cornelius. But wait a minute. The person there at Courcy, where that took place, the demoniac, was he Jewish or non-Jewish?
I don't know.
If you remember, after Jesus cast the demons out of him, remember he wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus said no. But he sent him back to the Decapolis. What was the Decapolis? Remember, the Decapolis were these 10 cities that had been created by Alexander the Great. Those were predominantly
Gentile.
In fact, the east side of the Sea of Galilee, we know it as the Galilee of the Gentiles. It's known as the Land of Seven, because it dealt with those seven groups of people that Joshua had pushed out when he conquered the land. A lot of them came back and settled in that region. And we look at, during that time of Jesus, remember when Jesus got in the boat and he went to the other side of the lake? Mm-hmm. He went to the east side. What kept all the people, all the Jews, from getting in their boat and sailing after him?
They wasn't hanging out there.
Why?
Unclean.
It was unclean. That was the Gentile side of the lake, right? So I wonder if that man that had been delivered from all the demons, maybe he was the first Gentile proselyte.
Interesting thought.
So it holds a lot of importance to all of us.
How important is it to understand, like, the layout of Israel and the culture of Israel to understanding our New Testament?
Well, we can call the land of Israel itself the fifth gospel. And it's because if you don't understand the topography, the geography, the cultures of it, you don't have a good understanding of the gospels. You don't really have a good understanding of the scriptures in general.
Is there a good user-friendly book about the culture of Israel during the time of Christ?
Actually, there is one that was, in fact, it's called the Fifth Gospel. You find it quite a bit in Israel.
Ah.
You might be able to find it on the internet.
Who is
it? It was written by a Christian man, but he goes in and really talks about why the land of Israel, really from the 4th century, has been called the fifth gospel. And he kind of goes in there and explains to you a little bit about the topography and the geography of it. And it just kind of gives you an example. You know, we've been talking about the book of Joshua, and you start looking at, you know, where did the people cross? How did they cross there? You know, when they went into Jericho, we read that the soldiers went to a certain location to look for these two spies. and it tells us where the two spies went. If you're not familiar with the topography of the land, there's a lot of clues that you miss in that. So it's vital. In fact, I used to teach a college class on nothing but the topography and geography of the land of Israel. That was the entire college course.
So it's an interesting read?
Very interesting read.
Okay. So the name of it again is the Fifth Gospel?
It's called the Fifth Gospel.
Okay. Suggestion for reading the Fifth mm-hmm. Gospel.
And it's not a real heavy book. So.
Yeah, we don't do good with heavy books.
It will cause you, though, to start thinking. So
that's good.
It's a good book.
Okay. We got 5 minutes.
Well, oh, Gavalt, I hate clocks.
I know.
One of the things I've been talking about, one of my new studies that I'm doing, is going over the book of Joshua and looking at, of course, you know me, I love to ask questions. So I read the book first, and then I think I've got probably 10 pages of nothing but questions. Like, why was it necessary for God to perform a miracle to get the children of Israel across the Jordan?
You know, when you think about the Jordan River, you think about the Mississippi.
No.
It's more like Salado Creek.
Yeah. You have creeks here that are bigger than the Jordan River. And let me tell you what happens. And Pastor experienced this. You're on the bus, and we're driving along the highway, and we're on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and we cross this little bridge, and I start telling people, all right, get your cameras ready. We're going to have a Kodak moment here. Get it ready. Ready, take a picture. And people will say, what is that creek over there? And I'll say, excuse me, that's the mighty Jordan River. And they go, no, seriously, what creek is that? And about that time, they see the sign that says Jordan River, and they went, what? I mean, there's nowhere, you saw most of the Jordan River from going all the way from Tel Dan, all the way to the Sea of Galilee, and really past the Sea of Galilee, going into the Dead Sea. Can you name me of a place that you couldn't throw a rock across on the Jordan?
I know where we did the baptisms. It was probably about the widest.
That is the widest spot.
And I could probably throw a rock across it.
Yeah. There's really no place on the Jordan that you couldn't throw a rock across. So why was it necessary to split the Jordan River?
That's a good question.
In fact, one of the questions that you have to ask is, wait a minute, how did the spies cross? Remember, Joshua sent two spies before the children of Israel crossed. How did they cross? Actually, the book of Joshua tells you in chapter 2. But then in chapter 3 and 4, it tells you what the primary purpose was. Because we ask, what's the primary purpose of all that? Why was the book of Joshua written? What's the purpose of the book? We call Joshua a prophet. Why was Joshua considered a prophet? What can we learn from the book of Joshua today? What lessons can we learn? What parallels are there? I can tell you from the time we crossed the Jordan River, you take that and you go back to the time when we first left Egypt, you're going to find no less than 15 parallels. And you have to ask why. So yeah, it's a fascinating study. In fact, I'm going to be doing it next week up in Oregon. And they've given me 8 days to do it.
Ah. And we're talking to him about a month coming here on Wednesday nights doing the same study. I had to twist his arm about like that to get him to agree to that. So that'll be upcoming, a Wednesday night study on some of these parallels, the book of Joshua. One of the things that we talked about, we got to talk fast, okay? But one of the things that God does is with Moses, he did the miracle at the Red Sea. Joshua, the miracle, same miracle at Jordan. Yep. And what was he doing? He was establishing to the next generation who he was.
And that he keeps his promises.
He keeps it. And this is the thing that's so important, parents, that we need to do with our children is we need to be we've had an experience with God. How many of you had experience with God? Mm-hmm. You can if you haven't, okay? But, you've had an experience with God. I had to make sure that my children were exposed to that same experience. And they're making sure that their children are exposed to that. And God will show himself alive to every generation.
Right.
And that goes all the way back from what we're talking about here.
And that's why the festivals are so important.
Yes, rehearsals. If you remember last week, we talked about the importance of building family traditions around holidays, especially our Christian holidays. The Jews were masters of this with Passover, with every one of their festivals.
Yeah, so
children are included in that.
So, yeah, so maybe Christians can learn something from God's festivals.
Maybe so.
They're not Jewish festivals.
Not novel thought.
They're not Jewish festivals. We didn't create them. He did.
So reading your Old Testament and understanding your Old Testament is vitally important.
Yes.
Amen. Did you get anything out of this today? All right.
Let's
give
Dale
a good hand. We're going to have some ushers at both doors if they'll go ahead and get there. That would be good because we want to receive an offering for Dale and his ministry. And you can make out your check to the church, and we'll give him one check. If you need an envelope for your cash giving, they will have that at the door. Can we get someone to do this door over here? An usher. There you go, Terry Randall. Head that way. Grab that bucket. Again, thank you for being here today. This is how we're closing the service today.
And Happy New Year.
Yeah. How do you say that in Hebrew?
Blessed Netovah.
Yeah, what he said. So thank you for being here today. You're dismissed.